Go ahead and open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to the 28th chapter of the book of 1 Chronicles. Two chapters left in this book. And then we'll pray and we'll get into the Word. And we'll see what the Lord has for us tonight. Lord, we come before you. We ask you to send your Spirit to guide us into the truth and to reveal to us Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the living Word of God, that you'd make that revelation, not just to our minds, but to our hearts, and that we would grow, Lord, in that truth, in the truth and love. We would grow up, that you would speak to us the truth in love, and that balance is necessary for us to grow, and we pray for that. I ask you to do that so that we are not just babes in Christ, always just on milk, but go on to strong meat so that we can accomplish the things that you've called us to, Lord, and we can live a life that's pleasing to you. And so we ask these things in your name. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We come to the 28th chapter of the book of 1 Chronicles. As we come to this chapter, David is preparing the ministry for the temple that's about to be built. He's doing two things. He's preparing the ministry to build the temple and to then minister in the temple, and he's preparing to step down. He's come to the end of his life. He's setting an order, and he has done that. And we saw that the last few times we've been together in the Old Testament here, how he set in order the service of these men that God had called to minister. He gave an order. There's an order. There's an order to the universe. God is an ordered God. He's not so ordered that, you know, you can order the Holy Spirit right out of things in church, and that's not what we're talking about. You can be so regimented that the Holy Spirit can't work. You know, oh, we can't do that. We've never done that before. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. But there is to be an order. There is an order to the things of the kingdom. God is an orderly God. There's to be an order to our lives. And there's to be an order to the ministry. And that's very important. I believe that. I think if we want the Holy Spirit to be at work in the church that we attend, and that's something that we should want, we should pray for that. And if we want that to be the case, there's got to be an order in that church. And that order begins with God being first. That's the key. And the people are not to be leading. The pastor is not to be leading. The strong-willed, you know, elder is not the one that's supposed to be in the lead. It's to be God. There's an order to the ministry, and it's extremely important. One of my favorite most gifts, and you might think this is real strange, is the gift of administrations. And it's a spiritual gift. I can't remember where. It might be in Romans 5. We could look it up. There's about three or four different places in the New Testament the spiritual gifts are listed, but one of them is the gift of administrations. And that's not filing papers. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about administrating the ministry. It's talking about the order of ministry. There's a gifting that the Spirit gives to order the ministry appropriately according to the will of God. I have a passion to learn that and to live that out. And I call it vision. It's vision for ministry, how the church should work, how it should be ordered, how things should be done. And I'm not just talking about, you know, okay, how many songs do we have? You know, how long does the service go? I'm not just talking about that, but I'm talking about just a vision that God's given us to do the ministry and how we need to make sure that's according to His will. And I found that when I came to Calvary Chapel, like I'd never found it before. And it made perfect sense to me. And my heart began to burn for these things because I realized without that order, the Holy Spirit oftentimes just quietly gets up and leaves a church. You know, they've ordered him right out of there. Maybe not intentionally, But by the decisions they've made, they've quenched the Holy Spirit, or they've resisted him, or grieved him to the point that, you know, the things they're doing, the way they're doing, the way they've structured things, the Holy Spirit's not in the lead, and he's not welcome. And you know, many of you, I think all of you probably know, and Jesus gives us in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, the seven letters to the seven churches, and wonderful study. Important study. I believe that there's a fourfold significance to those letters. I believe that they were written to literal churches that existed there in Asia Minor. I mean, we know that's true. And I believe that there is a representative significance. And the last four churches have a promise of his coming, and so they're going to be on earth. Those representative kind of churches, you can find those. One's the Church of Laodicea. One's the Church of Philadelphia. That's what we want to be. That's the one that got the open door. I believe there's a personal significance, and that we can find characteristics in those churches that either we have and God likes, or there are areas we need to work on. Like the first church, the first of Ephesus, they left their first love. And that can happen. We can find that in our heart. We didn't lose it. We left it. We walked away from it. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not doing my quiet time anymore. My relationship is suffering, you know. So those are three. And then I believe that there's a prophetic significance. I believe that the chronological order that those churches are in represent the church age, which is that period between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel, right? It's the age of the church. There's a church age. And it began at the 69 week of Daniel, which I don't know exactly how to point to that, but it had something to do with the death of Christ and so forth. And Acts chapter 2, maybe, when the Holy Spirit came and the church got started, you know? It could be that. That could be the beginning of the church age. Wouldn't you think it is? Absolutely. That's when the church started. We don't know how long that period it is, but it ends with the rapture. And when you look at those seven churches, I believe there's a representative significance of the entire church, the age of the church, the things that they were going through, struggling with, becoming through the age of the church. And they're in chronological order. You look at the first church, that represents about 0 to 100 AD. This is my opinion, but it fits perfectly. And the first church did leave their first love. They got away from, you know, Jesus, and they had to repent and get back to that. The second church, which is the Church of Smyrna, is about 100 to 300 AD. They're the persecuted church. And Smyrna means myrrh, which is a resin that is given from a certain tree when it's crushed. And that church was persecuted. And you look at the history of the church from 100 to 300 AD, they were being thrown to the lions. You know, and then 300 AD, that's the, my mind, I can't remember what, I'll look that up for you. I should remember it. It's the, I'll remember it about the time I get there. Pergamos, the Church of Pergamos. And that's when Constantine, that's when Satan, it says his throne, he entered the church right then. See, from 100 to 300, he was trying to destroy the church from the outside, persecution. It grew like crazy. So I think he figured out, hey, I got to do something different. So in 300 AD, Church of Pergamos, in that letter, Jesus says, I know where Satan's throne is. It's in this church. He went in the church. Satan entered into the church. He said, I'll work undercover. You think Satan's not working undercover of the quote-unquote church today? Think again. Everything that calls itself the church is not the church. In fact, it's getting slim pickings today when you look at those places that call themselves churches that are actually churches, the pillars and grounds of the truth of God's word. So, you know, Constantine looked in the sky, supposedly, saw a cross and by this sign conquer, and he went out and he won a battle. He became emperor over that part of Asia, and he began to rule. And then he legislated Christianity. It literally went from one day, it was against the, you know, you could be thrown to the lions for being a Christian, to the next day, you were being elevated into high positions if you were a Christian. Literally. And he was having forced baptisms. He would take his army and force them to be baptized, like that's going to save them. You see, it's dead religion came in. And so you, I could, as we're not studying Revelations, but I just love that study. I love the study of church history. I didn't like history when I was in school, did you? Why don't they, it's so, they have to work on making history boring, but boy, they do it, don't they? You know, it's like, if you could teach it, surely there's some teachers out there. My God bless her soul, my history teacher's not living anymore, so I can say that and she can't get mad at me, you know, but, oh, it was boring. And I don't remember any of it except not liking it. But I love history. I love church history. If you took those churches and put one of them in a different order, it wouldn't work. It all fits. Well, the last church, you know what that church is? Laodicea. You know what Laodicea means? People rule. See, they're lacking someone there with the gift of administrations. God's, the church is not ordered. In fact, the Holy Spirit's not there. You know how I know? He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not in the last day's church. Doesn't mean he's not in any church in the last days. It means the predominant mindset of the churches in the last days are the Holy Spirit's not present in them. And I don't mean to be judgmental. I'm just speaking the truth. And he's standing at the door knocking. All they got to do is let him in, but they don't want him there. They want to run the place, you know. Gift of administrations. So important. If we want the Lord to be here, the Spirit to be present, and we should, we have to do it right. The ministry has to be ordered correctly. It has to be, there. You know, you can argue about, well, what that means, and people do all the time, but God has to be in the lead. That's what it comes down to. It has to be structured in a manner where God is in the lead, not the people. And don't be offended by that, but I hope that God gives you insight into that. And you see the importance of that. And I hope, I ask you to pray for that. Pray that God would be leading us here, that he would be in the lead, and that he wouldn't be outside because he's quenched or grieved or resisted. He'd be welcome. And so we just pray that your Spirit would come and be with us, God, and you would lead, you would direct this ministry. It would be ordered so that you're able to work powerfully and do that which you want to do. We ask you to do that. We just open our hearts. Open your heart. Don't forget to pray that. Please be praying that for your church, the church, that God would be in the lead, that we would be surrendered to him. And see, David, this is the last thing he did. And you can read through this and go, man, that's boring. I can do 10 sermons on 2 chapters here of terribly boring stuff. Because I have a heart for what he's doing. I understand it. He's ordering the ministry. He's setting an order. So he wants the people to be blessed. We'll see that. But he knows that God has to be in the lead. And so he's giving this order, and we already saw a lot of that. Setting the order of the service of the ministry, he set the order of the Levites and the priests. He ordered the musicians and how they were to minister, and the gatekeepers, and even those that had charge of the finances. He gave them directions, and those that were over the outward business of Israel, kind of the keepers of the peace, the officers and the judges, and then the military men. And don't forget, this nation is acting as a body. And so they had the military. And we don't have a military in the church. And I could say some things there, but I don't want to get off base here. But they'd had a military, and David ordered that military, and how that military was to serve, we saw that. They were to be divided up into 12 divisions or 12 courses, and each one was to serve a month out of the year in Jerusalem. Now, probably they went elsewhere and served in the nation the other months, but at least they got to be in Jerusalem 1 month out of the year. And when you go to Israel, you can understand that. I mean, when we got into the region of Dan, which is way up north in Israel, which is way, not very far, because Israel's not a very big country, but it's right at the southern border of Lebanon. And Lebanon and Syria and Israel all come together right there. But that's the area of Dan. The tribe of Dan was way up there in the north. I loved that when we got up there. The sea, it's north of the Sea of Galilee is beautiful. That area is green. A lot of rocks, man. You like rocks, go to Israel. There's so many rocks over there, you can't believe it. But you get up in the region of Dan, it's beautiful. And there's a national park up there called the Tel Dan Park. And it's like the beauty of the mountains here. I mean, they don't have mountains like we do, but it's absolutely beautiful. And I thought, man, this is where I'd want to be. I'd want to be in Dan, you know. And the way our trips were structured, usually they are, you go everywhere else. You go from there over to the little to the north to the Golan Heights, and then you go to the east, which is going down, and then go down south to the West Bank. Then you go clear down into like Beersheba area. You go, then come back up to the Dead Sea. And then you go to En-Gedi, you know, where David was running from Saul and camped and hid out in that area. And then lastly, you go to Jerusalem. And you get to Jerusalem and you think, well, Dan was good, but this is better. And, you know, we'd been there a couple times. We had the blessing to be able to go. I think they're like 12-day trips. And usually after, I don't do too good on vacation, especially when I was in practice. I had the desire to go, and then I'd go, and I didn't have the faith to be there, man. I just, after 2 days, I was wanting to get back home and get back to work again. All we're doing is spending money, you know, I ought to get back. Man, when I was in Israel, I didn't feel like that. I got to Jerusalem. I didn't feel like that. I didn't want to come back. Not that I didn't want to be with you. I wanted you to come over there. And so I can understand the desire. I don't even know how I got to talking about that. Oh, those guys were serving. Each of them got a month out of the year in Jerusalem. And I'm guessing, it doesn't say, but David realized what a blessing that would be for him, you know, to be there at the temple and to be on guard and so forth. And he set that in order. It's a good thing when an overseer, somebody that God's put in charge, understands how to set up a system that can bless the people too, that understands their needs and their hearts in the midst of their service, you know. Sometimes people don't like order. They don't understand it, you know. They're just rebellious by nature, and they don't want to go along with anything, you know. Those people don't do very well in the kingdom, because God's looking for surrender. And sometimes there's a time when things aren't right, and we need to not just go with the flow, but then there's a time when we have to surrender our will for the good of the whole. And that's part of being a Christian. And you have to be led by the Spirit to know the difference. And sometimes you make mistakes, and that's okay. You can repent. You can go back and say, forgive me, I messed up. If you can't say that as a Christian, you're in trouble. If you can't say that as a parent, you're in trouble. Don't just expect people to get over it when you wrong them. Be willing to go back and say, please forgive me. And I think sometimes when people see that, that ministers more to them than if you'd never wronged them. And not that we should say, okay, let's wrong a bunch of people so we can go repent, you know, that's not the point. But to be willing to not be afraid to, you know, live life being so afraid you're going to make a mistake. Don't be like that. You know, trust God and do what you do with all your might. If you make a mistake, you can repent. So David ordered this ministry. He set up civil rulers that were to be in charge over each tribe. They were to have a governor. He set up royal officers that were to be his own entourage. He had a bodyguard. He had a lot of enemies. David did. You know, he made a lot of enemies in the process of trying to unite the kingdom and take the land. And, you know, you can have that happen in the ministry. You try to do the right thing. Sometimes you make enemies. People don't like it because they don't want the kingdom of God to come. They don't want it to, the structure of the kingdom. And so David had a bodyguard for that. And we don't have that today, any of us, I don't think, mostly. We just trust the Lord. And, you know, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. So if they take us out, we just go, well, we just got there a little quicker. And not that we necessarily want to go, but Paul's like, I don't know, I'm in betwixt the two, to be present with the Lord, which is far better, to stay here so I can minister. And so we trust the Lord in those things. But David, he had a royal bodyguard. He had men over his royal bounty, men that looked over his own finances, and counselors. Now, having then set the order of the ministry, as we come to chapter 28, David's going to give his final charge now as king to this nation. And in verse 1, it says, "And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies, and he ministered that ministered to the king by course." We talked about that. "And the captains over the thousands, the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and the possessions of the king and of his sons, with all the officers and with all the mighty men, with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem." These are all the orders that David has set up now in the ministry. Really incredible when you think about all there was to be done and how he ordered everything. And having ordered everything the way it was supposed to be, he assembled them all back to Jerusalem. "Then King David stood up upon his feet." Now you get the idea, he's getting pretty feeble. He's drawing to the end, and he's sitting down for most of this. But everybody gets there, and when they get there, he stood up. And, you know, they knew his history. Many of these men had watched him go through all the things that David went through. The years in exile, losing everything he had, the being chased by Saul, hunted like a lion. He said, "I'm like a flea," you know. And struggling through his own failures and decisions, poor decisions, deciding to go over and live with the Philistines and taking men with them, you know. And then his whole village gets ransacked and the wives and the children are stolen away and the Philistines won't let him fight. So he takes his men back and they find that what's taking place and they want to kill him. You know, his own men want to kill him. And then he has to say, you know, on and on and on. And here's this man now, just the shell of what he was, and he stands up. Great man. You know, in the history of the world, there have been some great men, haven't there? And great women. Individuals that commanded, that deserved, that had earned the respect of their people. And just to be able to be present at something like that and see this guy, see him stand. And so he stands up upon his feet and he said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people." David, he was a man's man. He was the people's servant. He never saw himself as above the people. He just saw himself as part of this. And here it even comes out. He stands up, but he addresses them as brethren. Listen, I have something to share, brothers and sisters. You know, and the leaders of our country, you don't necessarily feel a great koinonia with them when they get up to talk, you know. I read this week about how much it costs every hour that the president is flying in Air Force One. And I thought, man, get the guy a helicopter or something, you know. You can't believe how much it costs to fly that thing. And every president tends to order a new one. And it costs a couple billion bucks, man. And, oh, but there's a law. They can't fly in the one they ordered. It has to be the next guy, you know, but they keep ordering them. And when they fly into a place, all air traffic is completely shut down. It's a no-fly zone. And I read about Bill Clinton. He landed on an airport. He decides to get a haircut in that airplane. And so he's sitting there getting his haircut while nobody else can travel. And you think, man, he didn't have that heart like this guy had, you know. He didn't see himself as above the people. It would have bothered him to do that. So he stands up and he says, hear me, my brethren and my people. Man, he loved the people. He had a heart to serve the people. He says, as for me, he's going to share with them some things, his heart now. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of the Lord. It's interesting how he sees this. I wanted to build, he says, a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of the Lord of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. He says, for he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler in the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. So David calls together this nation, the leadership and the people, and he addresses them as he is preparing now to step down as king. And as he does not remind them of how great a king he has been. I mean, he could have done that. I want to remind you of all the great things that I have done. He doesn't do that. Rather, he speaks to them of that which the Lord had shown him. That's what he told them. He says, hear me, listen up. And then he shares, I wanted to be the one to build this temple. It was in my heart to do that. But God spoke to me, and he told me I wasn't going to be the one to build the temple. Can you imagine what it would be like to have a ruler over our nation that would call us together and say, God spoke to me. And this is what he said. You know, and not like some lunatic, you know, like you're, but a real man of God to call us all together and say, I wanted to do this, you know, I wanted to do it this way, but I sought the Lord and he showed me no. You're not supposed to do it this way. You're supposed to do it that way. You know, if we had a ruler like that, that sought the Lord for, you know, our nation, what would the Lord say? What would he say to that ruler? He'd be surprised. No, he wouldn't, because he knows everything. I'd be surprised, wouldn't you, if we got a guy like that that suddenly said, you know, I've decided to seek the God that made the world to lead this place and to lead this country. And I've decided to go to him and see what he has to say. How, you know, what would God say? Well, you can only imagine, you know, but how would he lead it? Well, wouldn't that be something? You know, first of all, at that point, all TV channels would shut off. You wouldn't get to hear it anymore. They'd think he was nuts probably. But, you know, how would God lead this nation at this point in history? What is it that he would have us do? We don't have a leader, it would seem, that seeks the Lord. But you know what? We can pray for the guy. We can pray that God would direct him and, you know, God doesn't overrule the plans of men always, but that God would intervene. But can you imagine how wonderful that would be? And that's what was taking place. And it's kind of sad, though, in a sense that here's this man that had united this kingdom and served the Lord, but now he's stepping down because men don't live forever. And really the point that I wanted to bring out is this. Consider again, before we move on from the life of this man, David, remembering that he was a man. He was a man, but he was a man that had a heart after God's own heart. And to consider that he was a man that could hear the Lord. And he did hear the Lord. You know, he said, I wanted to do this, but the Lord showed me, no, I'm not the one. It's not going to be me. And he showed him why, and we've been through that. It's going to be your son Solomon. But he could hear the Lord. That's the kind of guy he was. And he was not just hear the Lord, but he sought to live his life in obedience to that which he had heard. He said, I wanted to do it. Most people would just do it. You know, hey, why not? It's a good thing. I have the faith to do it. That's not faith. Because it's not the will of the Lord. A lot of things get done in the name of faith that are really people's will. It's what they want. But it's not faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. True faith always has the leading of, it has the Word of God in front of it. And David heard the Lord. He wanted to build the temple, but God said no. And he said, okay. You see, that's obedience. That's faith. It's surrender. And he was not only a man that could hear the Lord, he was a man that was surrendered to the Lord. He was a man that was seeking to live in obedience to the Lord, to the word of the Lord. I have a great concern that there are many, if not most, in the church today that are not hearing the Lord. Some because they don't really want to. Others because they're not making it a priority, you know. Or it's too much work, because it is work. It takes practice, and it takes perseverance. But many, many of them, I believe, it's because they don't know how. They really don't know how to hear the Lord. Many people in the church today, they have a heart to serve God, and they love God. But they've not been taught. They've not been taught the Word of God. They've not been taught to read the Word of God. They've not been taught to hear the Lord. And so they're not hearing the Lord. And that's concerning, because it's faith that pleases God. That's what he's looking for from us. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And faith is not good intentions. Faith comes by hearing the Word, hearing God speak to you through his word. And if you're not in the word, if you've never learned to do that, if you haven't disciplined yourself to that, then you're not walking by faith. I'm not talking about being saved. You get saved by faith, but then to walk by faith, that's a different kind of a deal. And I have a concern that so many in the church today really don't know how to hear the Lord, and therefore they're not walking by faith. And without faith, it's impossible for them to please God. I'm not being negative. I'm not being judgmental. I'm being honest. I talk to a lot of people. And many of them don't even go to church here. Most of the people that I counsel don't go to church here. Now, either that's because the people that do really know me and they think they, when they seek counsel, they find somebody smarter than me. That's entirely possible. Or it's because they're in the Word and they're getting counsel from the counselor. That's what I hope. That's what I hope it is. But a lot of the people that I do talk to, they don't know the Word, Christians. And something that I don't think that you realize, when you're in the Word and God's teaching you, you don't realize, we don't, all the things we come to learn. All the things that, you know, just get pulled together in our minds and we know to be true. We don't even realize those things. And sometimes you don't until you talk to somebody else that doesn't know. And you realize they don't know, and you think, well, how do I know? Oh, man, you know. Because the Spirit's teaching me. John 16, he's guiding us into the truth. And you realize how valuable, you know, like Proverbs 8, wisdom and understanding. It's more valuable than silver or gold. But many people, obviously in the world, don't have that, but even in the church. And that grieves my heart. Man, I love to encourage people, teach people to get into the Word. That is about my most favorite thing to do in the ministry. And it's because I was one of those people. I loved the Lord. I was seeking to live for the Lord, man. I was not in the Word. I just really believed that life was hard and then you die. You just got to gut it out, man. God's not really all that good and he's not happy with me at all. But I knew I was saved by faith, you know. And so I'm just gonna persevere till the end. And you see, that was so wrong. That's not faith. That's a lie. Not that not that saved by faith is a lie, but God wants us to flourish, not just persevere, amen? That doesn't mean we don't have battles. It doesn't mean we don't have trouble, but he is our strength in those troubles, and we can overcome those challenges of life. We don't have to fall apart every time the wind blows and it rains because of the Word of God. But I get it. I can relate to that because I lived there and I was like the children of Israel in Hebrews chapter 4 Hosea 4 verse 6. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I lived it. I get it. But then I came to Calvary Chapel and I came not probably for the right reasons, but I was hurting, I was hungry, I was looking, I was there, you know, and so I came and this guy just started teaching God's Word and I couldn't believe it. I've been in church my whole life. I never heard anything like that. It spoke to my heart. I understood what he was saying. It made sense to me. It encouraged me. It changed my life. And I don't forget that. I have a desire to see other people come to that same place that I came to, but many of them aren't. And that bothers me. And, you know, sometimes even those in our midst, people that are coming to church here for whatever reason, you know, they got tired, they got discouraged. They're not doing their quiet times. There's some people that come to church here. I've been trying to get them to read their Bibles for 10 years, you know. Every once in a while, I'll say, hey, you doing your quiet time? Oh, they look at the ground. Oh, no, it should. Thinking, oh, man. I want him, I have this round thing that I want to give him. It's a round medallion, and it says to it on it. It's around to it. Here, get around to it. There you got one. Read your Bible. Because it'll change your life. Learn to hear the Lord. Man, when you, and you have to learn, and it's a battle. It's, Paul called it fighting the good fight. But when you hear God speak to you, it changes everything. And sometimes, you know, people, and for me, I had to, what happened is when I was introduced to this concept, I knew the guy teaching was hearing something I wasn't hearing. And so I went up and I said, you keep talking about God speaking to you like you've got a red phone, man. And you know the red phone, you can, the top secret to the whatever. You got a phone to God. He would tell these stories about, well, you know, this happened and God showed us this. And this happened and God showed us this. And I went up there and I said, who's us? And he said, what? I said, you keep talking about God showing us this. Who is us? And he said, well, it's me. And I said, how does that work? And he said, I don't leave my house in the morning till I heard the Lord. And I didn't know about that. I didn't know that you could do that. No one had ever told me that. And he began to teach me to do my quiet time. And it took me a while. I'm one of those people. Some people, I tell them, do your quiet time. They call me next week. Oh, God spoke to me. I wasn't one of those people, man. I had to keep doing it. But there came a point when God spoke to me so specifically, I couldn't deny it. And I didn't want to do what he said. And I remember that struggle because that's not what logic would have done, my logic. And I remember thinking, okay, either this is real or it's not. I'm going to do what he said. And I did what he said. And exactly what I thought would happen, happened. And it wasn't good. But you know what? Long story short, full circle came around. And it was made clear to me that I did the right thing. That I would not have done if I would not have been led by the Lord. And it became a great blessing. And my heart grieves because the church has lost sight of teaching people God's word, of teaching people to look to God. They want the people to look to them or something. I don't know. Please don't look to me. You'll be disappointed in very short order. Pray for me, but look to God. He's still speaking. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, look, I want you to turn there. Verse 1 of the first chapter of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manner spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's how God spoke to David. The prophets would come and speak to him. And then it says in verse 2, but he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So he used to speak by the prophets, but now he speaks to us by his Son. Who's his Son? Jesus. What's Jesus? He's the living Word of God. That's how God speaks. That's where faith comes from. And it's so important. God has spoken to us in these last days through his word. And we are to learn to hear him speak as we read his word. You see, it's not enough to just go to the word every day and read it. That's the discipline that you have to have. But that doesn't do anything if you don't listen. You know, don't be self-righteous and that, well, I'm right with God because I did my quiet time. I struggle with that sometimes. I can speed read, you know, or maybe... Maybe not compared to you, but compared to me. I know when I'm in that speed read zone, and sometimes I'm just reading it so God will be pleased with me. That's self-righteousness. Isaiah 64 says that's just filthy rags. He doesn't receive that. I don't mean to be self-righteous, but oh man, I was self-righteous. I thought I was making myself righteous. That's what self-righteousness is. You can be self-righteous with the wrong heart. You can be self-righteous with good intentions. You see, God doesn't want us just to read his word to read his word. We're to read his word to hear him speak. When you were reading your Bible this morning, did you have that mindset? What are you showing me, Lord? I want to go, I have to live by faith. I have to see, David didn't just hear him, he did what he said. You should go to the word every morning with the intention of doing what God shows you to do. And if you don't hear God speak, then you need to go back and spend more time. Maybe you read over it. Maybe your mind was distracted. Not that that ever happens to me, but just in case it would happen to you. And if you don't have time, then you need, and God knows that, if you truly don't have time to go back over it, you need to pray and say, God, what did I miss? Did I miss something? Speak to my heart. And sometimes you won't, he won't say anything, and you go, okay, I was there, I did all I could. Sometimes it's dry, and people ask me about that a lot. Oh, my quiet time's dry right now. I say, well, join the club. That can happen. You know, it could be sin. If you have unrepented sin, repent. Get it out of the way. Or it could be God just wants you to have faith. Or it could be you didn't do the last thing he showed you to do. Do that, and then you'll hear the next step. But to hear the Lord speak, that's what God's, you can't live by faith if that's not happening. And it's impossible to please God without faith. So you got to be in the Word. And you got to learn to hear Him speak. And you got to not throw in the towel after 22 days because you didn't hear Him. You got to stay there. And there will come a point where he speaks to you so specifically that you will never again be the same. David was a man. Oh, let me finish this. I want to read this. God has spoken to us in these last days through his word. We are to learn to hear him speak to us as we read his word, and then we're to seek to live our life in obedience to that which God has shown us through his word. And you have to learn not to lean on your own understanding. You have to at times surrender that to the word of God. You have to learn to trust in him with all your heart, that he can, does, and is speaking to you through his word. Ever have this happen? You read something and you feel like, you feel prompted, the Lord's showing you to do something, and you go, oh no, that can't be the Lord. Don't do that. You're reading something, you think, oh, I should send that scripture to this person. And then you have the thought, well, no, I couldn't, I shouldn't, that's probably just my thought. Where do you think that thought came from? The first thought was probably the Lord. Satan's not showing you to probably send a scripture to a person, and unless it's something like an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, you want to go get vengeance on somebody. That's not the Lord, but probably the second one is the devil trying to keep you from walking by faith, which is pleasing to God and will bless your brother or sister because they read that scripture and they go, that person couldn't have known how much I needed. That has to be God. You ever have that happen? You ever get a scripture like that? And you go, oh, praise Jesus. You know, I know that's the Lord. And if you haven't had that happen, it's probably because the person's not having faith. They're not in the Word. Or, man, I've had that happen. I'm thankful for that. And you see, God wants to do that. But if we're not in His Word, if we don't know how to hear Him, you see, that's prophecy. The gift of prophecy brings what? Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Prophecy oftentimes is just speaking forth the word of God. But you got to hear him. And you see, as you learn to do that, he'll direct your path as you acknowledge him. And your life will change. It will change, man. And you'll no longer be conformed to this world. Not immediately. It's a process. And you will begin to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you'll begin to prove, was that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Why do you think Paul put the good, acceptable, perfect will of God? Well, you could say, well, there's three aspects of God's will you could be in. that are good, better, and best. Well, that could be, and I think it is, and that's definitely right, but I think there's a progression of learning to hear God, learning to obey God, learning to surrender to get you into that perfect will of God. Are you living out the perfect will of God? Well, if not, keep fighting the good fight. Get up, read the Word, meditate on the Word, pray the Word, ask God to speak to you and direct you, and trust Him. And it's a process, and it's a battle. It's not easy. Why is it so hard to, it is. I mean, I've never heard anyone that said, I don't have any trouble with this at all. You know, it's a spiritual battle. You see, if Satan can't keep you from coming to Christ, he'll do everything he can to keep you from serving him. And so it's a real battle. I was worried. I shouldn't worry, right? That's sin. But I was concerned that I wouldn't have enough tonight to fill this study. I have 10 minutes left, and we've only done 5 verses. You know what that suggests to me? I talk too much. So would you pray for me about that? See, when you read Jeremiah chapter 1, God said, Jeremiah, I will bless my word in your mouth. He didn't say, I'll bless your words in your mouth. And I didn't read scripture this whole 40 minutes, so I better keep moving. So David tells the leadership, God hasn't chosen me to build the temple. He shared it with them. I'm not the one. It's Solomon. I made ready the building of the temple, but Solomon's going to be the one to build it because that's what God said. And so that's what we're going to do. And no one had a problem with that because they knew David. They knew his heart. They knew by this time, if he said that was the Lord, I'm trusting him. You know, he could have killed Saul at least twice and he didn't do it because God showed him not to. I'll trust him on this deal. And so they did. And verse 6 then, it says, we have to finish these 2 chapters because I can't come back and only have 1 chapter at the end of 2 Chronicles. So pray quickly that we'll get this done. He says, he said to me, Solomon, thy son shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son and I will be his father. The Lord's speaking this now. And he said, moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. If he be constant to do my commandments and my judgment as at this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess the good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. David said, this is what God has shown me. Now, you are going to have to seek the Lord for what he shows you. And when you do that, you need to seek to keep all the commandments of the Lord your God so that you may possess this land and so that you may continue to enjoy the blessings of your God, but so that you might also pass them on as an inheritance to your children. See, David wanted to see this nation continue to enjoy the blessings of the Lord. He knew that if God had promised his descendants would occupy the throne of Israel forever if they kept the commands of God, he knew that if there, as long as there was a descendant of David on the throne, that meant that the nation of Israel was continuing. It hadn't been destroyed by an outside enemy or overtaken by another people group. The Jews were still in control of the land. They were still possessing the land. But he also knew it was conditional upon them keeping the covenant, keeping the word of God, hearing the Lord, and bringing their life in line with what he said. Now, unfortunately, fast forward, not very long, that it all fell apart. After David, it went downhill quickly. The nation was divided. And before a terrible long period, they were all gone off the land. Because, why? They didn't have faith. They didn't hear the Lord. They weren't seeking to keep his commandments. They did their own thing. So David said, hey, if you want to stay here, if you like this, if you enjoy this, you guys are going to have to learn to walk by faith. And he said, thou Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all the hearts and understands all the imagination of thy thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Now, David's here publicly passing the baton. He's not attempting to maintain rule beyond his functional usefulness. Some rulers do that, try to stay in office forever. But not David. He's willing to turn over the kingdom as the Lord had directed him. And notice that he charges Solomon in verse 9 to know the God of thy father. He says, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. David is here charging his son, make sure you come to know the Lord. I guess he doesn't know that he does. And not just that you know about him, but that you come to know him. You have to have a personal relationship with him, Solomon, and so do we. We have to have a personal relationship with God. We have to know him personally. How can you come to know God? How can you come to know the Lord? I remember some time ago, I saw one of my friends in a restaurant with a guy I didn't know. I felt the Lord leading me, and I went up to him. I started talking to him, and I'd talked to him before he was at this restaurant, and I said to him, do you know the Lord? And fast forward then back to this restaurant, I saw him with this guy I didn't know, and that had already taken place, and I just said hello, and I met this other guy. And then went on. And not too long later, this other guy came to talk to me. He said, I want to talk to you. And I said, okay. He said, you remember when I was eating with that guy? And I said, yeah. He said, that guy said to me, would you believe it? He asked me, did I know the Lord? What, is he crazy or something? And he said, this guy, he said, when he said that, I knew I need to come talk to you. And he wanted to know about the Lord. But you see, that guy thought, you're nuts. How can you know a God you can't see? Well, you can. Just like you come to know anyone else by spending time with them. Maybe you can't see him, but you could learn to hear him. As you spend time in the Word and in prayer, and if you do that, if you spend time seeking him in the Word and in prayer, you will come to know him, and you will know him directly in proportion to the time you spend with him. Think about the person on the face of the earth that you know better than anybody else. Chances are, you spent more time with that person. The same thing with the Lord. And David brings out here that the Lord searches every heart. He understands all thoughts. And he says, if you truly seek him, if you seek him, he's not saying if you just look for him when you need help. That's how a lot of people seek him. That's not what he's saying. If you truly seek him, you will find him. You will. If you seek for the Lord with all your heart, that's what it says in Proverbs, you'll find him. But if you forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. It's too bad Solomon, both of those promises proved true in his life. He sought the Lord, he found him early in his life, but his heart was turned away by his wives, and he turned away from the Lord, and God cast him off. Verse 10, David says, take heed now, for the Lord has chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Solomon may not have been the heest of men. And so, you know, he was raised in the palace. David was raised herding sheep, fighting off lions, tigers, and then, you know, doing battle. Solomon has never done any of that. He probably had a manicure and a, you know, what's the other thing? A pedicure. That's not what they put you in jail for, right? That's a different thing. But he probably had that stuff. And so David here is looking him in the eye and saying, man, you got to be strong now. You got to do this. And it probably was a bit overwhelming for Solomon, but David assured him who it was that had called him. And because God didn't make mistakes, or doesn't, with that in mind, he said, be strong now and do it. And then in verse 11, I'm not going to read all of that because we're running out of time. You can read it. David gives him the pattern. He gives him the pattern for the building of the temple. The instructions so that he would know how to build it. See, God had a plan for the building of his house. He gave that plan to David. David gave it to Solomon. This is important for us to understand. We already talked about that. God has a plan for every aspect of ministry. And from this, we see that he is more than willing to give it to us. He's willing to give us that plan, but it's up to those that are called to go and get it. You got to get it from God. And then you have to carry that out. That's the vision that we've been given for ministry, really. You know what I was taught? I wasn't taught how to do funerals. I wasn't taught how to do baptisms or communion so much. I wasn't taught that stuff. I was taught the Word of God. I was taught to learn to hear God. And that's how you do the ministry. And to keep those things in order. And everything else falls in place. That's what we were taught, and that's what I believe, and that's what I teach these guys that are being, you know, God's raising up under us. You got to hear God and do what he shows you. And that's very important, to learn to hear God, to get his plan, and then to carry that out. And then in verse 20, it says, David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of a good courage, and do it, and fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord thy God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord God. This is the very verse that the Lord gave us for the building of the new addition. We had doubts about the doing of it. And there were those telling us that we shouldn't do it. But looking back, I'm so glad that we chose to listen to God because it was the right thing to do. Hudson Taylor said, where God guides, God provides. He provides everything. The key is to make sure that God is guiding. If he is, then he will provide everything necessary to see the job through. It may not look like it at the time you stand there and you're hearing God say, do this, you know. We didn't know how are we going to get this done. How are we going to, you know, make sure that we can pay for all this and everything. But we just trusted God. And he's blessed it. And he's taken care of it. And that's how we should do the ministry. In chapter 29, I'm just not going to read it. I'm going to finish it. Verses 1 and 2, David prepared for the building of this house with all his might. He understood that the work of God was great, and so that he did all that he could without overstepping the bounds that God had set for him to help this be successful, this work. And in verse 5 there, at the end, he said, and, you know, based on all that David had done, he said, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? That's a good question. Who's willing this day to consecrate their service unto the Lord? Who's willing this day to commit to serving the Lord with your time, your resources, your skills, the things that God's given you? Who is? That's what he put before them. He says, who else among the people is willing to enter in and help with this task that is before us, the task of building the temple? And then in verse 6, he goes on, or down through verse 6 and following. When he said that, the people really responded. Verse 6, it says, they offered willingly, and they gave of the things that they had. And you know, not just money, but time and effort and gifts and skills and prayers. They were committed to the work of God, really committed to it. It wasn't just David doing it. He couldn't do it. It took the whole body. And they really committed to that. And then David, seeing how they responded, in verse 14, he says, "Who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." David says, "Lord, all this, you know, you've moved in such a way. Look at all that's been offered up. But it all belongs to you. Really, all we're doing is giving back to you what you've given to us." You see, nothing that we have is really ours. It all belongs to the Lord. We're merely stewards. We're going to be judged what we did with those things that God has given us. And David, he realizes that both the ability and the willingness to give is from the Lord. And you see, God puts that in your heart, a desire to give to Him. That's His will, and to serve Him. And when you don't, that's what the Spirit of God does. And if you don't have that, you need to seek God. Why isn't that there? Is it fear? Yeah, I'm afraid to take that step. I'm afraid to have the faith to do that with tithing. A lot of people are afraid to tithe because they can't, you know, pencil it out. I've been there, done that. Just give to God. Give what's His to God. I'm not asking you for your money, but I am encouraging you to give what God has set before you to need. You know, there's a, I'm not even going to tell you how much, but to seek the Lord and make sure you're right with Him, that you give it to Him. Because if you don't, you don't have faith. God's looking for faith. And there was a time when we were really struggling. And I remember I shared that with someone, and they said, "Well, just quit giving to God. You know, that'll fix it." That's the counsel I got from another Christian. God knows you're struggling. And I thought, really? Well, I never heard that before, you know. But I didn't do that. And I'm thankful I didn't do that. Because looking back, it would have been the wrong thing to do. We're to give to God first. It's like that widow that had two mites. She came and threw him in, you know. And Jesus took note of that. And He brought attention to that. Not to her, in front of her, but the guys standing around. He said, "These other guys, they're giving out of their abundance, not her. She gave out, she gave her whole living." You see, God, that's faith. He doesn't need your money. He wants your faith. He wants your trust. And one way that He's designed for you to know that you're walking by faith is by what you give to Him. And I think it starts with money. And then your time and your service. If you don't have a heart to do that, that's okay. I get it. Pray and ask God to stir your heart, because you're going to be judged. All you have is His. He just wants a small portion of it. And here's what I found out. If you give that to Him faithfully, even though you're going to get tested the minute you start doing it, if you give to Him faithfully, He will bless you, be way beyond what you gave, way beyond it. And so seek the Lord, because He loves a cheerful giver. If you're, you know, taking a couple coins and begrudging God, just keep it. Don't do it that way. Ask Him to stir your heart, to give you an understanding so that you can, you know. Well, I was in a church, and I think this is a little bit overkill, but I grew up in a church, and the pastor took that scripture literally. So the church I grew up in, we passed the plate, and they were supposed to play happy songs, and everybody was clapping and laughing to put your money in, you know. So we'd all be cheerful givers. Well, I don't know. I'm not going to do that. But, you know, the point's interesting. And the thing is, you have to know God's going to give you back more than you gave Him. He rewards faith, and He will. And see, that verse in Hebrews 11 says that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, but he who comes to the Lord must believe that he is, and then he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so David sees the people respond by faith, and he's overwhelmed. And he says, who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly? You've blessed us. And it's proven by all that we've given back to you, you know. What a wonderful thing. And then in chapter, verse 15 and following, through the end of the chapter, it concludes the life and the reign of David. David was a man with a heart after God's own heart. He was a man that walked close with God. And in that close walk, he experienced great lows, great challenges, great disappointments, and even at times, great failures. Just because he failed doesn't mean he wasn't walking close with God. Sometimes God lets you fail. Peter failed big time, and he wasn't that far away from the Lord. But in all of that, he was a man that never changed gods. David never changed gods. He never worshiped another god. He continued to serve the Lord all the days of his life till the day of his death. And in that, he was a man that could write, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the work that your word does in us, hearing you speak to us and teach us and lead us and counsel us and exhort us and encourage us and comfort us and guide us. Thank you for that. I pray that you'd help us receive in the coming days, months, and years till you come, as you tarry, I pray that we'd receive more and more and more from you. And I pray that you would help us share that with others who haven't yet learned how to do that. Give us an open door to minister, Lord. And in closing, we just want to turn our hearts to you and say thank you. Thank you for the ways that you've blessed us. Give us a heart to be a blessing, not only back to you, but to others, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a good week. May the Lord richly bless you. Maybe he continue to bless you. And may he speak to you. And may you hear that. And may you be strengthened with might by your spirit in the inner man. God bless.